You turn with me, please, this morning in the book of Philippians again, the chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, as we continue through this chapter, we're looking again at Paul's autobiography this morning. Let's read from the opening verse of this chapter, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen. We'll end there at verse number 9, and God will bless the reading of his precious word. It's verses 7, 8, and 9 that we want to center our thoughts upon this morning as we continue the second part of Paul's autobiography. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Just before we come to the preaching of his word, let's seek God's face in a word of prayer. Let's all pray together, please. Heavenly Father, as we come once again around the scriptures of truth, we thank thee, O God, for thy word. We praise thee, Lord, today that thy word is truth. And we ask, O God, that thy word will be made truth to us today. Lord, we pray that the word of God will be made alive to us today. Speak to us out of the word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that these are the living oracles of God, the living word of God. And therefore, O God, we pray that you'll make this word live in our hearts, O God, we pray. Speak very clearly, speak very definitely. Lord, as we consider what Paul would have to say in these verses today, may, Lord, we all examine our lives in the light of Scripture. So hear and answer prayer. Lord, bring to thyself, give to thyself all the glory, for thou alone art worthy. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul continues his life story here, his autobiography, in the next few verses. After having told us about what things he used to think were important in his life, he now brings us to this point in his life when things have changed. For all of his life, up until the moment of his conversion, Paul, as we saw last week, lived for himself. Paul looked to himself for his own salvation. Paul believed that in himself and in his own efforts, he was good enough. In his unconverted days, it was all about Paul. It was all about self. But a change then was made in his life. The moment of his conversion, that day lying in the dust of the road to Damascus, as his spiritual eyes were opened to the Savior, as he met Christ, he was converted and saved. It brought a change. Salvation always brings a change in a person's life. A change, first and foremost, in his position before God. In our condition by nature, we're born in sin, separated from God, under the wrath and the condemnation of God. But when a repentant, believing sinner turns to Christ, they're taken out of that state of sinfulness before God and brought into a state of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. So in conversion, the position of the sinner changes from sin to salvation, from separation to being in Christ. A change in position. But where I want to major upon today, and where these verses bring us to today, is leading on from that change in position, is a change in priority. Up until this point, Paul has been stating how he lived for himself. He pursued his own desires, his own ambitions. He did his own thing. He went his own way. But when he was saved, his priorities changed. Because real, true, genuine conversions, and I'm not talking here today about empty false professions that our country and our churches are cursed with today. Real, true, genuine conversions is what we're looking at today. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things become new. And Paul is bringing us now in this part of his life story to the change that Christ made in his life. And what a change it was. But Paul says here in these next few verses, it's very powerful, very challenging. In this epistle, there are few direct words of rebuke. Paul often has to take his pen and write those words of rebuke to other churches. There are few words of rebuke in the letter to the church at Philippi. But while there are not direct rebukes, there are most certainly implied rebukes. Because as Paul speaks of how he lived for Christ, brings a challenge to our hearts and lives. When Paul utters such statements as, "For to me to live is Christ," he is in effect issuing a real challenge to all who would name the name of Christ. I couldn't help but think, as we look at these verses today, and as we read more of his autobiography, how far removed the professing church of Jesus Christ is today from New Testament Christianity. When the church today, it seems, have little time for the gospel or little time for Christ, little interest in the gospel, little interest in the things of God, priorities on everything else and everywhere else but the Word of God and but the house of God. Too busy doing other things, too busy doing this and too busy occupied in other matters. Living for Christ takes a back seat. That's not how it was with Paul. Paul lived for Christ not one day a week, but every day of the week. As you read through the book of Acts, and I would encourage you to read through the book of Acts. If you haven't read it for some time, read it again. There you will see a church on fire for God. You'll see there people who had a desire to live for God. They weren't interested in the things of this world. They couldn't care less about what others were doing. They only lived for Christ. They had no other priorities. They had no other desires or ambitions but Christ. How different. How different, sadly so, are things today. So as we look at these verses today, look at what Paul has to say. Let's take these verses to heart. We noticed the first three chapters in his autobiography last week. A false reliance, a futile religion, a fanatical resolution. I want to continue on and come into the fourth chapter now and look, first of all, at a full reappraisal. A full reappraisal. Look at verse 7. Paul says, what things were gained to me? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Here is Paul doing a full reappraisal of his life. There have been many verses throughout this little book that have spoken to my heart, and I know to others. But perhaps verse 7 is the most direct challenge thus far. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Here in verse 7 really sums up the dramatic change that Paul goes on to describe and detail. Paul is adopting the position of a financial accountant here. And he's drawing up his profit and loss account, not financially, but spiritually. And he looks at his spiritual spreadsheet. And he has set out all the apparent things that were gained to him, all those things that he thought were credits, and all those other matters that he thought were debits. They weren't really all that important. But conversion brought a change because those things he thought were important were no longer important. And he has listed all his apparent gains in those verses we looked at last week, his once treasured riches. And what does he do? He throws them all away. He counts them but trash and loss. He re-examines his life. He reappraises everything that he thought was important in his life, and he says, they're not worth anything. In the light of eternity, in the light of all that Christ has done for me, in all the light of all that Christ has given up for me, he says, those things that I thought were gain, I count them now but loss. For Christ. For Christ. Folks, there's the key. Those two little words at the end of verse 7 give us the key as to why he reappraised his life. It was for Christ. Paul was living for himself in his unconverted day. But now he realizes that he must live for Christ. Nothing, no one else is more important to him than Christ. He looks at his life. He surveys his life. He appraises his life and he says, anything I have, anything I do, I have because of what Christ has done for me. Therefore, what I counted important is now worthless. In light. Christ. Isaac Watts penned that great hymn, we often sing it, when I survey the wondrous cross in which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and poor contempt and all my pride. Oh, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God, all the vain things, he says, that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what Paul is saying here. In the light of all that Christ has done for Paul, he says, I count everything else loss. Nothing else is important. His priorities are now centered in Christ. And folks, that's where we need to get to. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He wasn't doing it for himself. Indeed, he wasn't even doing it for the church. He was doing it for Christ. I think we all, in light of what Paul says here in verse 7, ought to re-examine our lives. Look at our lives. Those things that we think are important, but in the light of eternity are worthless. I wonder, is it today that as far as you're concerned in your life, Christ is your spare wheel? And when you hit the bumps in the road and things go a wee bit flat, will you put them on? You turn to him. But then things get better and things improve, and then very quickly you forget. And Christ is no longer important. Maybe you've said to the Lord in a hard place, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you better. But reality is, they were empty words. And today Christ is way down your list of priorities. You're not living for him. You barely think about him. You hardly have time for him. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? In other words, you started off well. But things have come into your life and the Lord has been pushed out. I wonder today, is there someone in this meeting and things have come into your life and the Lord has been pushed out? Things which in and of themselves are not sinful. Things which in and of themselves are not wrong. But if they take the place of Christ, then they are sinful. If you think it's more important to you than spending time with Christ, spending time in his word, getting together with God's people in prayer, then it is sinful. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Are there hindrances in your life today? People or priorities that you think are more important than your living for Christ? A full reappraisal. In the light of what Paul says here in verse 7 alone, we need to do a full reappraisal as well. Chapter 4, therefore, in this autobiography, is a full reappraisal. But let's move on and look at another chapter. Not only a full reappraisal, but also a forthright readjustment. Because then when we come into verse number 8, Paul takes us another step forward. Paul has reappraised his life. He has looked at his life. As we have said, he sat down with that spiritual spreadsheet and he looked at those things that he thought were important. Realized they weren't. Those things that he thought were gain, he counted them as loss. But he did more than that. He actually readjusted his life. He changed his priorities. And so there is a very public readjustment of his life. His life outwardly brought a change. When Paul, or as he was then, Saul, got saved, people knew about it. That's the mark of a true convert. When people around you who used to know you, what, how you lived and what you did, and then you become a Christian and you get saved, people know about it. No point today being a secret disciple of Christ. And Paul's life changed outwardly. He realized that things needed to change. And you see, this is where present day Christianity gets it so wrong. You can come to Christ, oh yes, and then you just go back the way you were. You don't need to worry about changing your life. You don't need to worry about stopping this or doing that. That's where so many people are today. They have a name to live, but they're dead. And they believe that being a Christian, being saved, doesn't make an impact on their day-to-day life. You don't leave your faith at the front door of the church every Sunday and live as you want throughout the rest of the week. I'm sorry, and I'm not sorry actually. Your Christian faith and life dictates how you live your life. You cannot live your life as you please and take the name of Christ. You cannot continue on in sin and condone sin and accept sin without any change in your life and still believe that all is well with your soul. There has to be a change. There was a readjustment in Paul's life. He suffered the loss of all things, verse number 8. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul suffered the loss of prominence. He was a leading light in Judaism. Then he became hated. If Paul was about today, they would hate him too. The religious establishment, I mean. You see, it seems that the church is bending over backwards to accommodate the world. And we're trying to soften our words and we're trying to soften our approach. We need to get people on side. So let's be very careful. No, folks. Let's preach the gospel as we heard during the gospel mission. It is an offense. But that doesn't mean that we don't preach it. Paul never pulled his punches when it came to speaking. You think even of the life of Christ even yesterday in his earthly ministry. Yes, he was gentle, he was meek, he was mild, but I tell you, he also told the truth. Several times in Matthew's gospel, one particular chapter, he goes on about, oh, ye scribes and Pharisees. Do you know what he calls them? Serpents. Generation of vipers. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? Those are the words of Christ. And if Christ was about today, he would be hated too. But we have to have this softly, softly approach. And rather than the church being militant today, the church is mealy-mouthed. careful about what we say. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to cause offense. Oh, you'll not win people about talking about hell. That's what we are told today. What did Paul say? Before he left the city of Ephesus, what did he say? He says, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn you day and night with tears. He warned the people. But because of that, he suffered the loss of prominence. But Paul didn't care what society thought about him. Paul wasn't worried about pleasing the religious classes. He suffered the loss as well of prestige. Paul could have climbed to the very top of Jewish society. He was a man in his unconverted days on the way up. But instead of that, he became the offscouring of the world. He lost safety and health. Do you know Paul was untouchable in his unconverted days? Nobody dared cross Paul. He was the leader of the pack. But when he was converted, he was hated, he was bounded, he was flogged, he was shipwrecked. And yet he says it was all for Christ. All for the cause of the gospel. I've suffered the loss of all things. It's all for the cause of Christ. Paul readjusted his priorities. He says the loss of earthly things, that's not a loss at all. Because you see, when he lived for Christ, everything else lost its attraction. In fact, he says, and he uses strong language at the end of verse 8. He says, everything else for Christ is but trash, rubbish, dung. That's how much he hated the things of this world and how much he loved the things of Christ. You see, anything that came between Christ and Paul was worthless, useless, it was rubbish. And yet today we live in a society where is, well, if you're a Christian, that's all right, but just keep your mouth shut and don't say anything to offend anybody. And the church has been lulled into this almost this sleep. Does your life, does my life reflect the fact that we live for Christ? You claim to be a Christian, but do you live as a Christian? As we've said in the past, do your lips and your life preach the same message? I read a quote this past week and said this: the greatest danger this world faces is not radical Islam, but lukewarm Christianity. And I believe there's a lot of truth in that. Lukewarm, Laodicean, lifeless spirit in the church. It seems the church has gone to sleep. Well, Paul says what he says because he loved the Lord. Before any other loves, before any other priorities, it was for Christ. He suffered the loss of all other things. His life was readjusted. And he says it all, that I may win Christ. He's not saying there that by his efforts he could either gain salvation or keep salvation. But he says there, when he talks about winning Christ, he talks about pleasing Christ. Winning the well done. That his life, by his actions, as well as his words, would glorify Christ. As far as Paul was concerned, that was all that mattered. He readjusts his life. I think we all, myself included, we all need to readjust our lives today. We all need to reappraise our lives and examine our lives. In the final chapter in this autobiography, Paul brings us then to a fitting reminder. He closes out this autobiographical section with a fitting reminder of something that we as the people of God can often lose sight of. Verse 9. And be found in him. He brings us there and he reminds us once again of our union with Christ. In our unsaved days, we were without Christ, but now we are in Christ, united to Christ. You will know time and time again, Paul uses that little phrase, just two words, in Christ. Or in this case, in verse 9, in him. He can't get away from it. He glories in it. He wonders about it. He says to himself, I'm in this union with Jesus Christ. An heir with God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The one that I hated. Now I'm in union with him. I'm now in Christ. Not having, as verse 9 says, mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He's in Christ, not because of anything he did, but all because of what Christ did for him. All his merit, all his value made over Paul in the moment of his conversion. You see, Paul, like every one of us, stood spiritually bankrupt before God. But when the Holy Spirit regenerates the soul, we're brought out of sin, put into Christ. We're forgiven in him. We're counted worthy before him. We're accepted because of him. We have forgiveness of sins because of Christ. All these blessings and many, many more flow from our union with Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. I think we all can lose the wonder of our salvation at times. We can all lose the truth, the reality today that before God we're forgiven. We're counted righteous before him. As it was prayed in the prayer meeting before this service, we're going to heaven, we'll never be in hell. Oh, what blessings we have in Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Paul chooses his words very carefully here. Having talked about all those things that were lost to him, he brings us then to this foundational truth in verse 9 of our union with him. We're in Christ. I'm not able to fully put into words what it means for a saved soul to be in Christ. means to have a new identity. We're God's children. Means to have a new destiny, God's heaven. We're in Christ. Therefore, in the light of all of that, should not the things of this world lose their value and their attraction? Why do we live for the things of this world? Why do we hanker after the things of this world? When all we need and all we have is found in Christ. Christ loved the church, gave himself, all of himself for the church. And that's why Isaac Watts was able to say, it demands my soul, my life, my all. Yet why are you holding back? And giving to God just the dregs of life. Give to him what's left once you've carried out all your other duties. Henry Nee, better known as Watchman Nee, who was a true watchman, a preacher of the gospel in China, in prison for his faith. He died in China because of his faith. Watchman Nee said this, outside of Christ, I'm only a sinner. But in Christ, I'm saved. Outside of Christ, I'm empty. But in Christ, I am full. Outside of Christ, I am weak. But in Christ, I am strong. Outside of Christ, I cannot. But in Christ, I am more than able. Outside of Christ, I have been defeated already. But in Christ, I am already victorious. And he says this, how meaningful are the words in Christ? Let me ask you today, are you in Christ? Are you saved today? Do you know the blessings of God's salvation? Do you have him as your Savior? Do you know the knowledge of sins forgiven today? If not, then why not come today? Receive him, trust him, and experience all that you will have in Christ. What a timely reminder. Be found in him. In the light of Calvary, in the light of all that Christ has done, what do you view as important? In the light of Calvary, in the light of Christ, Paul counted everything else but loss. In the light of what Christ has done for you, that he might save you and redeem you, he gave all. Everything. Everything he gave to save your soul, he gave his life. Why then do we not live for Christ with our whole lives? Francis Ridley Havergill wrote the words of this hymn, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I suffered much for thee, more than tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? What did we suffer for Christ this week? Or how did we suffer for Christ this week? What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Ye doubtless and count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God which is by faith. Paul's autobiography. As he closes it, or brings this section of it to a conclusion, he talks about a full reappraisal. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss. A forthright readjustment. I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. And then a fitting reminder and be found in Him. How would your autobiography be written? What would be said about you or I? What would we say about ourselves? More importantly, what does the Lord say about us? In the light of all that He has done for us, may we re-examine our lives. And from this day forward, may we seek to serve Him with all of our lives, counting everything else but loss for Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we ask, O God, for the continuing voice of God to be heard. O Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this challenge that has come to all of our hearts today as we consider what Paul has said and how Paul lived. Oh God, we pray that we might all come to that place where we count all things but loss for Christ. Lord, any hindrances and barriers that's standing in our way today, those things that have crept into our lives that have pushed out the Savior, oh God, help us to be done with them. Help us, Lord, to get them to the cross, get them under the blood, and Lord, help us to live our lives out and out for the Savior. We pray, Lord, today for any who are still out of Christ. May they this day come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. May they know His salvation. And oh God, we pray that lives will be changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. Speak on, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Hymn number 490, as we conclude our service this morning. 490 on the page 373. Take my life.